From the book of Isaiah, and if the Lord allows us to, we'll say something to you this morning. If the Spirit moves in a different way, then we'll move in a different way. The book of Isaiah, in the 17th verse it is, of the 65th chapter. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offsprings with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. In the 22nd verse, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, there is an awful lot that could be said in this reading or in this scripture, because it deals with a lot of things. I noticed that in the latter part of these readings, God emphasized the fact that the wicked shall continue to burn. We don't like to accept that. We don't like to believe that. But it indicates, as the Bible says in the New Testament, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It also states here that the people of God shall look upon their worm that shall continue to burn. We don't like to accept the fact that there is a hell. You know, we'd rather just kind of sidestep the fact that there is a burning lake of fire. We don't like to entertain the thought of anything that would be so cruel to human bodies. But there is a burning lake of fire. And the Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell. Not only that, but it says all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. We love to believe that America is a religious nation that shall never be rejected of God. But the Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Now I could preach to you many things, folks. I can preach to you what somebody said. I can preach to you what somebody believes. I can preach to you somebody's interpretation, or I can preach to you the Word of God. And God has commanded me to preach the Word. That's why I stay with the Word. And I constantly, not as a boastful person, not as a know-it-all, but I constantly ask anybody, anywhere, at any time, to come and show me that it is wrong. Because I am willing. It doesn't matter who it is or whose followers they are. I invite them to come in a brotherly way and prove to me that it is wrong. Not by what somebody said or what somebody thought, but by the Word of God. I am set, Paul said, for the defense of the gospel. God has set me in the earth and give me the mind of Jesus that I might defend his word in conversation and among the people. I do not seek to defend myself nor my position in life, but I am set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then he said to preach the word, and we try to preach the word of God. Here, I want you to notice also that the Bible said, in that day, all flesh shall come and worship before me. A lot of people would like to exclude the teachings of Christ concerning the flesh and the redemption of the body. You have to make it some spiritual thing that would be altogether different from our human frame. But the Bible emphatically states that in the day of the restoration, when God has brought about the restoring, that all flesh, he calls it flesh. Job said, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And when Jesus came out of the grave, it wasn't just some spiritual thing that came out. It was the very flesh and bones of Jesus. When he appeared to the disciples, Satan tried to tell them that it was a spirit. When he walked on the water, Satan tried to tell them it was a spirit. But when Jesus appeared to them, they said it's a spirit. He said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So then I contend in the defense of the gospel that God shall resurrect this flesh and bones of your body. That this very flesh and bones of your body, someday if you go into the grave, will be brought out of the grave the same way that it went into the grave. I believe that the body that came out of the grave was exactly the same body that went in the grave of flesh and bones. I believe that. So then there is a resurrection. We contend, as Paul did, that there shall not only be a resurrection of the flesh and bones of the Christians, as some folks would like to believe, but there shall be a resurrection of the flesh and bones of the murderer, of the harlot, of the liar, of the cheat, of the drunkard, and both the wicked and the righteous shall be resurrected from the dead. A lot of people say if you are a wicked person, then you won't come up in the resurrection, but you will come up in the resurrection. The Bible teaches that you'll come up in the resurrection. Whether you are a sinner or whether you are a Christian, you don't have to worry as to whether you will make the resurrection or not, for you most assuredly will make the resurrection. You'll be in the resurrection. But the Bible speaks of the resurrection after this fashion. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I know that people will come up in the resurrection, but the thing that I'm interested in is whether or not I'm going to be in the first resurrection. This is the thing that I want to take part in, is in the first resurrection. There's a lot of differences and disputes concerning the first resurrection. Even the young Church of God boy that we talked to a few days ago, yesterday it was, we had to explain concerning the resurrection. There's a lot of differences concerning the resurrection, in that the resurrection has to do with the new earth and the new world that we read to you about. Then we'd like to take just a minute and elaborate on some of the things concerning the resurrection. I think that everybody is interested in the resurrection, don't you? My heart is thrilled because I not only know of the resurrection, but I have met him personally. Hallelujah. I am acquainted with him personally. And even though there's a lot of differences and a lot of disputes concerning the resurrection, there is a way of knowing the truth. And the way to know the truth is by the word of God. Is that right? So then we have the people that belong to the Congregational Holiness Church and churches that are relative to their teachings that believe that after the tribulation period, then will be the first resurrection. Is that right? After the tribulation period, That will be the first resurrection. Now then, I'd like to talk on it just a little bit and discuss it, because the way that we understand the truth is when we come together and begin to reason with one another, and then Christ appears within our midst and makes us to understand. Isn't that right? Come and let us reason together, and then Christ will come in our midst as we talk, and he will make known the truth to us. Now, I perceived the other day when the young man come in that he was Church of God. I picked it up that he was Church of God, and I later found out that he was Church of God. When I speak of the Congregational Holiness people, I perceive that they are present this morning. But the thing is, I am not speaking of any religious group in any way to degrade them or to find fault. Because in almost every religious phase of life today, there are holy people that are caught in the turnover. As a matter of fact, even in the Catholic Church, there are holy people that's been caught in the Catholic teaching. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because I have led some of them out of the Catholic Church, such as Brother Gonzalez and Brother Beretta and others that we have led out back in Oregon and different places that has proven to be holy people that was in those ranks. And so then in every walk of life, God has suffered holy people to be in the religious ranks of life. So I'm not speaking in any degraded way concerning those people. Those people understand what they understand because they've been tutored in that. And God has used the Congregational Holiness. God has used the Church of God. God has used the UPC. God has even used the Catholic Church in years gone by. If it was not for the men, the monks that was in the Catholic Church, there is a good possibility we would not even have a Bible today, because many of those people that were devout recorded the Word of God and kept it down through the ages. And even Martin Luther, that started the Reformation, was a Catholic, stepped out by faith and started something for God. Isn't that right? So God has at some times or another moved within those ranks and done great things, and we are not here to move the landmarks of the old fathers. But I do say this, that when a child is born to the mother, it does not have disrespect for the mother. Is that right? The carrier, it does not disrespect the carrier, but it may grow to a great place of wealth when the mother was in poverty and shame when it carried him. Jesus was born in this world, isn't that right? But look at the place that he reached. Look at the lofty heights of glory that he reached. He does not despise the manger, but he has great respect for that which he reached. Is that right? And so then we don't despise the carriers wherever God used them. Well, that's fine. Somebody would say, well, I'm against the Catholic Church. Well, that's all right. If that's your outlook and your views, that's all right. I'm against the devil. Now, I hate evil, and I hate everything that's like the devil. That's what I hate. Then the word Catholic means universal. So then you are against the universe, and you're against universal. Is that right? Is that right? That's all the word means. So then, we're not foolish enough to rise up against names and titles. We are against the devil, whether he puts the title Catholic on him, or whether he puts the title Church of God on him, or whether he puts the title Charismatic on him, or whatever title he uses, we are against him. Hallelujah. And he has done that all down through the ages, just as Christ has changed his mask and moved on, so has Satan changed his and moved on. Now, I am against the devil in this charismatic move that has come up. A lot of people don't agree with me. They say, well, Brother Pike, there's a lot of good things in the charismatic move. I agree to that. There's a lot of good things in the charismatic move. As a matter of fact, the word charis means grace. So that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But when you go back to the origin of it, what do you find? When you go back to the origin of the word, you find that it comes from the Roman paganistic way of life. Isn't that right? When you go back to charisma, you find out it comes from the Catholic ordinance. And the Catholic has given the name charismatic to the last move that's come up.
Years ago, we spoke of a move before the charismatic move ever got started that I know of. We spoke of a move that would come on the earth. And that move would be a move that would cause the image of the devil to come together, and membership with membership would come together, and that great image would grow into a great body in the earth, and Satan would take it over. That is what the charismatic move is doing. That is what it's doing. You say, but Brother Pike, I hear them praise the Lord. It's like Brother Branham said one time, in his expose of the devil, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. The wheat, it enjoys the rain, so does the tares. Is that right? That's what the Holy Scriptures teaches. So then he had a vision and he saw that scripture fulfilled, where the rain came down and the tare enjoyed it just like the wheat did. And so then when you get crushed and when you get cast down and you feel sad and you feel like nobody cares about you, you can always turn to God and get a little consolation, whether you're a tare or whatever you are, in the days of grace that we're living in. So then the word charismatic really, in reality, means someone that is as a person endowed with the power of magic or magnitude, that has an extremely outstanding personality or some spiritual unknown endowment that causes them to be able in a popular way to draw support, or in a great, outstanding way to affect the lives of people and draw men or disciples after them. That is the origin of the charismatic word. It carries more than one definition, and one of the definitions of the word charis refers to grace, while another one refers back to the mythology that is in the Catholic's teachings, back to the Greek, going back to the mythology, the paganistic theories and ideology of a paganistic church that has infiltrated the work of God with all kind of pagan practices. It relates back to the word charisma, going back to the paganistic way of life that the Catholic has set forth. In this mythology, the Catholics have what they call the god Vulcan. We expounded this one time, had Brother Taylor to read it to you, I believe. They have what they call the god Vulcan, which is called the god of fire. And in their mythology, they use a foolish terms where this great god of fire, which is patron to metalsmiths and so forth, that this great god of fire, at one time in this mythology, in a net of iron caught Venus. They call it the goddess of love and beauty, caught Venus and Mars, her lover, as it is referred to, in a net of iron. You follow me? A mythology, a tale, something that's foolish, but yet this charismatic thing that's sweeping over the earth reverts back to this, or relates to this, or is relative to this, and it is given to this great move by the Catholic Church, and they are blessed of the Catholic Church. So then this god of fire is supposed to have called this Venus, the goddess of love, according to the Romans, caught them together, and then the god Vulcan was to have married Venus, and then according to the mythology, she later grew tired of him, and so he turned and married one called Charis, which apparently relates to a worldly thing and a worldly fashion. And according to the mythology, this person, Charis, through the marriage of Vulcan, the god of fire, was endowed with the power of the tongues of fire, which relates back to our own Pentecostal experience when we became, through grace, relative to God, the consuming fire, and received the burning tongues of fire that God uses to burn the chaff with. It relates back to that. So then it indicates that a pagan god called a god of fire, that is likened unto God the consuming fire, has married a worldly fashion, and a worldly way of life and given them the magnitude of his presence that they might draw great followers in a popular way and might be outstanding in the world. Now, in that, it is easy to see that that relates back to the same whorish woman, the same whorish woman that the world is referred to as being. It relates back to the same whorish church system, in that it is a paganistic mythology. It is a mixture caught between truth and pagan practices, and depicts to our mind the harlotry system of Rome, of whom it is named, and shows that this charismatic move is going to be a religious move, and that the people that are caught in it are going to be spiritual harlots that will not forsake their powders and their paints, their mini skirts and their frolics and their golf games and their evil television programs and the frolics of the world, but it's going to be a great whorish woman that will claim the tongues of fire to whom this God was married. You might not remember it, but it's on tape where we spoke numbers of years ago that this great movement would come about, and people everywhere would begin to speak in tongues, and that even the Catholic Church would begin to speak in tongues, and the denominational people of the world would begin to speak in tongues, and Pentecost would be lost in the overflow of the crowd. The reason for that is the charismatic move denotes the wilderness into which the woman went after that she had birthed the man child. Once the man child is born, the woman goes into a laxity. She goes into a state of sleep. She goes into a state of slumber. And she's carried away after her travail in her laxity. She's carried away with the enticement of the world. She is caught within the web of the charismatic move. And hearing them speak in tongues, she takes the idea that God is giving a world revival, and everybody is being saved, and everybody is coming to God. And so they include the doctor, include the dentist, and they include everybody that's out there in the world of frolic, professional men, or whatever it might be, showmen, movie stars, politicians, or whatever. They include them all in the great roundup of God. And so then eventually the church is swallowed up with it, and the church sees this person over here having a great show and doing great things and having great fame and great popularity. The church decides, well, I'm not a very good Christian because they're getting more attention than I am. They're praising God and they're getting a lot of attention. But why not? The world loves its own. The greatest way in the world to be popular is for you to become part of their ordinances. The world loveth its own. When you become part of their frolic and part of their system, then they will love you and they will support what you are doing and they will stand with you. But if you preach the gospel, if you rebuke, if you reprove, if you come against their system, then the world will hate you, because Jesus said the world hates me. Now then, you're not of the world, therefore you cannot take part with the world. Look at the charismatics. I preach for the full gospel businessmen. I've seen people stand up praising God. I preached in Los Angeles, California. I saw people cake with makeup stand up and praise God when I gave altar call. I saw in downtown Los Angeles, as the people filled the altar, almost the entire church, I saw the tears stream down their cheeks like water coming over a mountain and cutting through the pancake makeup, standing and praising God. I saw them people with earrings and with makeup, with all of this bob hair, stand and prophesy, and you could feel the anointing of God just like you could when Saul all prophesied. Because the rain is on the just and the unjust. There it was. And if I had not known anything about God, I would never have understood. And there as I began to talk, try to reason and tell them about Jesus, God gave me a vision. I looked, and in this vision I saw that which was Sodom and Gomorrah. And I saw the precious seed of God as it went down into Sodom and Gomorrah. And God rebuked me and told me that the seed of life has no place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Those people are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Demons and devils cry. If demons can get just a little attention from God, they cry and they whine. Is that right? They ran to Jesus, and when he went into the land of the Gadarenes, they ran over to Jesus and said, if you're going to cast us out, be compassionate enough to let us go away in the swines. The Bible said the devil humbles himself. You can have a person in the church that will not live right and will not submit themselves to you and will not walk hand in hand, that is constantly breaking ranks, but they can get in the church and among the people like Saul did. They'll prophesy. They'll be with you. They'll humble themselves because Satan knows God's word will drive him out. And he humbles himself to hide among the trees as he did when he took the heart of Adam and Eve in that day. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. There's a guilty complex when there's no reason to feel guilty if you're living a Christian life. And there in this hour and in her time of laxity when she doesn't have the strength to prevail because she's just birthed the child, then in this time they will take advantage. But God will suffer her to be among them that they may feel that she is part of them, that she may be protected during that move. For the world loves its own, and if they feel like that she is a part of it, then they will not war against her. And there she can have rest from her strenuous task of birthing the man child. The woman is caught away in the charismatic move. In the charismatic move, she is caught there. And it has become a hiding place for her. In that the world loveth its own, and they will not molest her as long as they think that she is no longer the church. As they look at her, they think she is no longer the church. They've enticed her, and they caused her to go into places she had no business going into. The church of God and the church of the congregational and the church, the Pentecostal wholeness, and even the UPC, the Jesus Name churches. Their women, many of them, are wearing miniskirts and doing the things that's contrary to true holiness. And even the man that I talked to yesterday, even this person who got acquainted with God is just a lad. He said, Brother Pike, I've seen such a tremendous change in the last 5 years. He said, until it's confusing to me. The church has become confused. The world is in a state of confusion, and now the church world has become confused because they have interwoven themselves with the world and intermingled with the world, and it's caused a great time of confusion. Now, but as this woman, after she has given birth to this great man-child and the membership of this great body that is to come about, then in her state of laxity and rest, she drifts off into this world. Now, God will protect her and God will watch over her, for it's just as one that dreameth. When that person dreams a dream, if that dream is not according to God's word or according to God's plan, God does not charge that against a person because they are in a state to where they cannot help themselves. They are in a state of laxity. They are without their own strength. And any kind of spirit can take their mind during that time. That's why it pays you and I to serve God, to love the Lord, and to do the things that God tells us to do, because even dreams come from multitude of business. And a lot of times our dreams would be better if our attention was focused on God. So then this woman is not charged with it because it is in the time of her weakness, and God will not leave her altogether unchastened or punished. but he will bear with her because it is a time of weakness. Now, when I speak to you, Paul said, I speak unto you as unto spirituals. I know and understand of God just as you do as a Bible scholar that the woman that went away in the wilderness is Israel. I understand that. In the natural, that woman is Israel. I am not ignorant of that when I preach the charismatic thought here that we're trying to bring forth. I am not ignorant of what the literal aspect or the natural aspect of the Bible is. I know that. But these things that I say unto you are spiritual. Jesus said, I speak unto you words of spirit. And Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. These things show the spiritual aspect of God's move, which is the Christian, or what we call the spiritual Jew. You understand what I'm saying? Israel, the woman that is standing on the moon, the natural Israel, we can see that Israel is bringing forth a man child, which has to do with Calvary. We understand that relates back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was the man child, that at Calvary, when he was born, he was immediately caught up to the throne of God. We understand that. We understand by revelation also that when Israel gave birth to this great man child, Christ Jesus, that Israel went out of the presence of God and wandered through a wilderness during the church ages that she might come back to God over in the end time. For it is said that it is the woman after birthing the man child, according to the Old Testament, she is to be put away for 7 days. And her purifying takes place for about 33 days, which relates back to the sufferings of Jesus and the death of Jesus at the age that he died. And after the 7 days, then she is all right. She can return to her husband. Now, after the purification, the time of purification, and so it is with God. When the child is born, Israel is out of the presence of God to the time of purification, and then at the end of the church ages, she comes back into the presence of God. I know that, and I understand that, and I'm thankful that I do know that. I also understand that the body of the Lord Jesus represented Israel, but the spirit of the Lord Jesus represented the spiritual Jew, which is you and I. You understand what I'm saying? So then let's just look at it, just narrow it down just a little more and see if we can understand it. How can the body of Jesus Christ represent the Jew and at the same time we speak of it as the church? Because Israel represents the natural body. And the putting away of Israel represents the regime of death and the strength and power of death, that it has power from Calvary over Israel until she comes back after the church ages. Is that right? Though the Bible said that at Calvary Jesus conquered death to bring about the resurrection, still speaking of the resurrection, he conquered death, and in his body, conquering death, the Bible said he destroyed him that hath power over death. In that he conquered the flesh, he destroyed the powers of Satan and him that hath power over death. He led captivity captive. He came forth as a victorum and gave gifts unto men. Is that right? Like the vision that Sister Debbie Cartridge had the other day, according to Brother CB, she dreamed that we had a big heap of boxes with little bows on them, and then we had another great big box up here that was big as a piano. In these little boxes we had gifts for the brethren. In this great big box it was a cake. It was three layers as big as a piano, and in this cake it had seven beautiful colors, and in this there was cut off of seven pieces of this cake given unto her to give to the elders, and she immediately went to give it to the elders. Now in this she went also to Brother Carnes and Brother Junior Pike. Now, I see something in that. See, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Jesus gave gifts unto man. At this time, it denotes a restrengthening of the kingdom of God and the coming back of that which apparently seems to be lost, that has gone away, the coming back of it in the giving of gifts unto the church, that the church might be established. Is that right? The Bible said, neglect not the gift that is within thee. Is that right? And then he tells us to covet a gift that we might become established, that we might have a vision and be able to do something for God. When you've got a vision, you want to do something for God. If you don't have a gift, if you don't have a vision, then you perish because you have no desire to do anything for God. Isn't that right? So then, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, how many saw the colors of the rainbow and the cape? The covenant. We was going to elaborate a little bit on it, but maybe we can some other time. I want to get on with the theme of our thought here. Now, look at it for just a moment. John, the Revelator, looking back at Calvary, wrote the book of Revelation. In the book of Daniel, what was said to Daniel, seal up the prophecy, Daniel, for it's not for your day. But then when John comes along, what does he say with John? He says to John, seal not the book, John, for the time is at hand. Is that right? In the days of Daniel, it was to seal the book. But in the days that we're living in, the mysteries are not to be sealed, but to be opened. And so in the book of Revelation, we find that the seven seals was open. No man could open those seals. Now we hear a lot of times that Brother Branham opened the seven seal. That's not true. Brother Branham could not open the seven seals no more than Brother Potter could. The Bible said no man in heaven nor in earth was found worthy to open those seals, which takes in me and Brother Branham and all the rest. But Jesus himself alone opened the seven seals. Brother Branham could preach the seven seals, yes, because I can preach them, you can preach them, or to whomsoever they're made known can preach them. And in that they were made known to him, he preached the seven seals. But that is false teaching when you say he opened the seven seals. That is contrary to God and contrary to the Holy Ghost. And a man will get in trouble for making statements like that. Now, but the thing is, according to the word, no man, including Brother Pike, for I'm a man, including Brother Branham, he was a man, including Brother Allen and some of the others around that's going about now talking about opening seven seals, no man in heaven or in earth was found worthy to loose the seals. Jesus alone loosed those seals. You say, why do you preach that, Brother Pike? Because God said for me to preach the word, and that's what the word said. Let every man be a liar and let the word be true. That's what the word said. I want you to establish your faith on the word. I want to have people here that are not established on heresy or thought or what somebody said, but to be established on the word. The wise man dig down deep. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. The Spirit of God searches out the deep things. To go down into the deep and then found your house on the rock, which is the revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So then when we see it, we see that Jesus hanging here at Calvary, his body which represented Israel, is that right? His body which represented Israel was put out of the presence of God because the body is the feminine part that had bore the man child, the travail of Calvary, out from the wound, out from the blood, out from that part in the side here that came forth Eve. Is that right? Then it come from Adam. So then from Jesus that came forth the church. And so then when this body which represented the Jew died out of the presence of God, Jesus dying out of the presence of God, becoming my sin and the first man Adam, and that he made himself twain, both old and new, taking the old, his body, which represented the first Adam, the law, the keeping of ordinances, the middle wall of partition that stood between the Spirit and God, he folded it up, he laid it away. That which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. And the Bible said, if with this body, this temple that we've got, this image that we've got, if it be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And Paul said, we're not designed that we should be unclothed, but rather clothed upon from by our temple or our body or tabernacle, which is from heaven. Is that right? So then God is trying to do something in your life. He's trying to bring forth your body in a resurrection before it goes to the grave. We'll get along with it in just a few minutes if you'll listen. Now then, Jesus had brought about this great thing. His body represented the woman. The woman went to sleep. They laid her in the grave, as we would say, because she had bored the man child. There he, with the twilight shots, he rested. But then there came the recovery. In a few days, this woman raised up from the grave. Is that right? Because she had recovered. So then the man's child was born. Now look at it for just a minute. How then can the body of Jesus represent the scapegoat that went away into the wilderness, which was Israel? How then can it do it and still have references to the church? It can do it very easily if you look at Revelation. The body of the Lord Jesus was the church. How do you know that? But he made in himself twain. We spoke of it a lot of times. The Bible said this God hath made in himself both Lord and Christ. He made in himself twain, the writer said. And when the temple was rent twain, which we say into the separation of the Lord and the Christ, then the Christ that went one way represented the spiritual Jew, and the Lord, which was the body that went another way, represented the natural Jew. In the sinful condition and the wrath of God upon it, whose sins were your sins and mine, in that he'd never sinned, in that condition, Jesus represented the fall of the church, which was the church in the wilderness, which was under the penalty of law, and had to pay the penalty of death, in that no flesh can be justified by the law, and in that Jesus represented the head of that membership, then Israel represented the members of that body. When the head died, the members died out of the presence of God. For the head dies out of the presence of life, so does the members. When Jesus died out of the presence of God, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the membership died out of the presence of God and had to wander through the wilderness. Now, in looking at this, we see that side of it, and we see the crisis of the church, which is referred to as the church in the wilderness. Paul said that church in the wilderness was your example, and that was for your admonition. That church in the wilderness, in types and shadows, denotes your body while it's in the dead condition, separated from God, while it's buried in the watery grave, away from God, while we wait to wit the redemption of our body. He said it represents your body that is under the penalty of the law and the penalty of death by separation from God. Is that right? I think I brought out here one night in the teachings how that your body was in one dimension and your soul in another dimension and your spirit in another dimension. How many of you remember me bringing that out? Did I bring that out in church? I know I brought it out among the brethren in a discussion, and I was hoping that I brought it out in church that we might have it on tape. Now, one thing is, why should we have Revelation? Why would Paul bother to preach and say, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation? Folks, because only the spirit of revelation will rapture you. There will be no rapture to a church that does not have the spirit of revelation. How can they be raptured? Because there's no such word as a rapture in the Bible. Paul calls this a change, and in Hebrews he refers back to it as translation by faith. Is that right? It is a translation, which means moving from one dimension into another dimension. And there's no such thing as the word rapture. That's a man-made application. And it's all right if you understand what they're saying. But it can be besetting if you don't understand what they're saying. See, we've got to take on the spirit of revelation, because Paul was the apostle sent to the Gentile church, and the Gentile church is that church which is in heaven. Come on now. The Gentile church is that church which is in heaven. The Jewish church is that church which is in the earth, which is referred to as the church in the wilderness. The reason it's in a wilderness is because the Jews represent the body, and the body is in an unredeemed state. Though the price has been paid for body redemption, yet we've never with the redemption of our body. So the church, which is in the wilderness, which is the Jew, Paul refers to them in this manner, that if the casting away of the Jews signify the death of our body, what will the receiving of the Jews be after the church ages but the resurrection from the dead, which is our body? Redemption, is that right? if it is signified that my body is still under the law, because of the penalty of sin, I'm still under the law, back beyond Calvary, waiting to wit the redemption of my body, then where is my soul and spirit? If my body is in the first heaven, which is the first dimension, which is the wilderness where God is with them, then where is my soul and my spirit? At the dissecting of Calvary, the body went one way, that was into the grave. The soul went another way, that was into hell, and the spirit went another way, that was into paradise. Is that right? That was a dissecting, and there was not to be a reunion of it until the end of the church age. Follow me. The devil's at it again. Are you following me? Now notice this. This is where the congregational church gets its teachings. Not only them, but many others. Brother Watson Sorrow, one of the greatest men that ever lived, that established the Congregational Holiness Church. I knew him personally. Probably one of the greatest Bible scholars that ever lived. But even he realized after establishing the Congregational Holiness Church that he was in error in doing it, and then turned independent and went to Atlanta, Georgia, and his son pastors the church right now up here on Memorial Drive. I've been to it. Now, in these things, it's like the Assemblies of God. When Brother Branham faced the Assemblies of God and some of the leaders and said, you know that speaking in tongues is not the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. Said, you know better than that. These great leaders said, Brother Branham, we know that that's not true. We know it, but we've done taught the people that, and we can't convince the people now. Said they've made a movement out of it. You understand what I'm saying? So then God was in it according to the degree of light they had. But now the light is shining on, and lights come to us in the evening time. Are we going to stay back there like children, or are we going to take God's word for it? Are we going to set under doctrines and disciplines and man-made orders and traditions of the elders like the Jews did when Jesus himself has come to us? They didn't even recognize Jesus when he come. That's what we're looking for, is the coming of the revelation. Isn't that right? Because the revelation is Christ himself. So then, they had altered and changed and made such alterations until they did not recognize him when he come. All right, let's look at it just a little more. Now then, here's what we're trying to say, is if my body is in that first dimension, in the first heaven, how do you know that the woman was in heaven? How do you know that? She was in heaven, is that right? That woman was in heaven when she bore the child, she was in heaven, is that right? But that woman was not cast out of heaven, but how do you know that Lucifer was in heaven too? The Bible said in the days of Job, he went before God. How did he do that? He had gotten into the second heavens. Is that right? Sure. How could he talk with God if he was not in heaven? So then he got into the second heaven. The Bible said the serpent has climbed up into the upper level. Is that right? So then how did he get up there? He talked with God concerning Job. And God said, Satan, where have you been? He said, going to and fro in the earth. Isn't that right? But he had access to the second dimension. Why? Because he's a spirit. You can't go into it except by God. But he can because he's a spirit. Is that right? He is the ruler of the darkness. I brought it out here one night. If we just had time today to really go into the revelation. But I brought it out where he sits between heaven and earth. And the place that he rules from is between heaven and earth. That's why Jesus hung at Calvary, making a cross between heaven and earth, to break down the middle wall of partition, to put a door to where the spirit there could get to the body down here. When Daniel prayed to God which was in heaven, the body crying to its maker, there could no answer come to him. The angels tried to get to Daniel but couldn't get to him. Why? Because the middle wall of partition was there. And God didn't know what to do. As far as getting to Daniel, there was nothing he could do. Is that right? God can't look on iniquity. God couldn't even look on iniquity. There when his son became sin, that's why he had to turn his head. Is that right? So then he can't look on iniquity. So then God, if they couldn't get to Daniel, there was no way that he could get down here to Daniel because it was a middle wall of partition. But the Bible said when the angels came down to answer Daniel's prayer after 21 days of travail, then he said, when he finally got to Daniel, he said, Daniel, I heard you the first day. The first day you prayed, you didn't have to go down there and travail 21 days in agony without a bite of food. Daniel, I loved you from the first time that you ever said a word. I loved you. There was no need for all that fasting. But Daniel, you had to fast that you might find the place in God to where you could prevail against the evil powers of darkness. Is that right? You had to conquer the middle wall of partition, which is your flesh that stands between the Spirit of God and your spirit inside. And the heavenlies denote that. Up there in that natural heaven, God willing to show us a spiritual thing, we see it here as in the natural heaven. There's a middle wall of partition between heaven and earth. Is that right? It is the same way in the spirit. There is God and the heavenly angels. There's man and his angels. And in between is Satan and his angels. And God has to go easy. God has to work easy. Why? Because it's just like a man that kidnaps your little son. He becomes the middle wall of partition. The law can't do anything about it, though they would immediately prosecute the man. But they can't do it because the man has got your little son hostage and you're willing to do anything to keep him from hurting him. Is that right? How do you remember that child where they called? You know, they called and said, we want you to hear the voice of your son. If you don't give us a ransom, we're going to cut his ear off. And they didn't get the ransom, and they cut his ear off, and the daddy heard the groans by way of radio and so forth. And when they got the child, it was just like they said, his ear was cut off. They finally got him. How do you remember that? See, in other words, a daddy loves his child. God loves us so much, Satan is in between us because of our weakness. He is in between us and God. Is that right? And the Bible said that the law is weak, and yet Paul said it's not weak. It would prosecute immediately. But it's weak in the sense of the weakness of our flesh, Paul said. It's because we can't perform it. We can't get the things of God. So God had to come down in a human body as Jesus, had to perform the law, fulfill it in love, lay away the keeping of ordinances, which broke down the middle wall of partition, and then from there it was just plain grace. He loves us. He can get to us through the blood atonement of Jesus. So the middle wall of partition was broken down. When Daniel prayed, here come the angels charging down from heaven in a hurry to get to Daniel. About time they got middle ways, here come the barricade of evil angels. They came out and angel fought angel, and according to the Bible, that was a great war. That war continued. Now, God said, Daniel, you seal it up. That is, Brother Pike, you won't know what it is if you look at the days of Daniel. But if you look at the days of John, you'll see it unsealed for the times at hand. And so there was a great war. And the Bible said that Michael fought in his angels and the devil fought in his angels. But the devil prevailed not because Michael and his angels overthrew them and cast them out. And there was no place found in heaven. That goes right back to Revelation 12. When you look over there, you see the same thing Daniel saw back there, except in John it's unveiled, and it shows the birth of the man-child. That is to say that Jesus was able to get to Daniel, you understand, by means of the angels, which are ministering spirits to us, and ministering spirits for them that are heirs of salvation. He was able to get down here and bless us and give his angels charge concerning us through the angels, because he first bore our iniquities between heaven and earth, hanging on a tree, and there was crucified, died in the physical dimension, breaking down the middle wall of partition, which was the flesh, and conquering the flesh, which in return broke down the natural with middle wall of partition between heaven and earth, making heaven and earth one. And the Bible said when God created heaven and earth, he put a great firmament in between. Jesus struck it and broke it down and put it back together again. Is that right? And then in the spiritual, breaking down the middle wall of partition, which is the evil spirits of iniquity that works in our lives between us and God to keep the blessings of God from us. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then in a triune or a three-dimensional projecting of God, we see that whatever God does in one dimension, it's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost projection. That's why he makes himself Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So here in the middle wall of partition, what realm is it? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's the sun realm. In the middle wall of partition, it is the mother's realm. It is the church realm. You understand what I'm saying? See, Jesus hanging at Calvary was in the church realm. You say, how do you get that? Because when John sees the revelation of it, and the mind of God makes it an expose or an exhibit, how did John see it? He saw the woman in the second heaven, the flesh hanging between heaven and earth. That was the woman with the feet on the moon. I brought it out here a number of times. The moon being the law, the lesser light. Is that right? Founded upon the law and the prophets, there was his feet. And then in heaven, his head being up there, crowned with the 12 stars, which was the teaching of the 12 apostolic leaders, the church, which was the apostolic teaching, the 12 apostles crowned with the words of life. Is that right? And then his body being illuminated, John said it was as though the sun shined within his strength, his body being illuminated, which was the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the Shekinah glory of God, which had been restored to Adam's seed from within when Adam was in it from without. You understand what I'm saying? So then, this woman, which was in the second heaven, when the serpent struck, he was also in the second heaven, which means he was in the spiritual realm. But after that, this great war, he is cast out of heaven. Now, what does it mean when it says he's cast out of heaven? To begin with, I said he got into heaven through grace. Is that right? Look at the charismatic move. The word charis means grace. That's how they get in, through grace. They can go on with their lipstick and powder and paint and formalities, all of those things, and still be in the grace of God and still feel the presence of God like Saul did. And people mistake them to the extent they said Saul must be among the prophets. The woman was in the second heaven. Satan was in that heaven. And yet Satan was driven out of that heaven. Now, he got in through grace. How did he go out when the days of grace is over? See, he can live in the temple of evil, the children of disobedience. He can live in that temple, setting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, but God, with the revelation of the brightness of his coming, shall destroy him. So then, here we can see that Satan was cast out of heaven, which meant when the days of grace was over, he could not be in the presence of God as he was in the days of Job. Because his subjects, which are the people, cannot walk in the presence of God anymore. They're cut off from God like the Jews. They're cut out of God's presence. And Satan, which got to God through them, through the dispensation of grace that was allotted to the wicked, then Satan cannot get to God. Their day is over. So then, when Satan goes out, what happens? A third part of the heavens fall. Oh, what's that? Them people that are in that realm of grace are in the second heaven. And when Satan goes out, all of them people that are in that second heaven goes out with him. They are no more in the presence of God. The blood comes off of the mercy seat, the seat of atonement. They are then back in the natural realms. Satan is no longer in the spirit, which means in heaven. He takes on a personification. He has to become a man to where you can see him. No longer can he be a spirit and go into the spiritual realms and deceive us and hide from us. God forces him out of that realm by putting the Holy Spirit in that realm. And that middle wall of partition is broken down. Jesus makes that door like the astronaut did, and we go right through that door as with Shepherd right into the galaxies of God. Now, if that is true, then it means that we are pretty close to the end. The charismatic move is coming up. That means we're pretty close to the end. Notice this, that if Jesus' body represents the church, for that's the woman, if it represents the church, then that means that during the church ages, during the time of the church ages, that this body is out of the presence of God. You follow me? Look at the body of Jesus. Why did it go out of the presence of human beings? Why is it that we can't see his body? Because the Lord did not want the first resurrection to be accounted for until after the tribulation period. Now, if you look real close, you'll see the difference between the Church of God and the Congregational Holiness and their dispute here. And you'll find out that both of them is right in one respect, and both of them are wrong in another respect. Now, look at it and let's just see if it's true by looking at the Word. Now, Jesus went away. We can't see him. He's nowhere to be found as a natural body. Is that right? And yet, we see him everywhere, in that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You do it to the bodily membership, you do it unto him. Because where is he? He is now quickening spirit living within my heart. The kingdom of God within you. He said to the Jews, I won't restore the kingdom the way you think. Not now. Later I will. He didn't explain it. But he said, my kingdom's not of this world. I'm the Christ. See, they said to the Jesus, will you restore the kingdom? It wasn't time for the Jesus to restore the kingdom. Being the head of the Jews, it was time for him to be out of the presence of God as suffering. But then here he says to you and I, see, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm living in Brother Park's heart. I'm living in Brother Taylor's heart. My kingdom is within the heart of mankind. And they were confounded because they had spoken to the Jesus and the Christ had answered them back. And they got confused. If the Jesus had answered them back, the Jesus would have said, just a little while longer, and I'm going to set up the millennium and sit on the throne of David in just a little while. But see, they were confounded. They said, surely if he was a Messiah, he'd restore the kingdom. So then God blinded them for just a moment. Is that right? Yet he's going to bring them in. The whole house of Israel will be saved. All right, now look at it like this. So then, if that was the body of the woman, and if Satan went out, if Satan can no longer be in the spirit when you come into the revelation, because when you come into the revelation, remember, you're the man child. You've been caught up into that heaven. You're up there. You're ruling in heaven with a rod of iron, which is the word of God. And Satan cannot even get near you because you are hid by the blood. Somebody would say, well, the devil stays on me all the time. Well, you need to get saved, folks. If the devil rides you all the time, you need to be saved. Somebody said, what do you mean? I mean, if the devil's on you, you're not a Christian. Because the Bible said he is born of God, he keepeth himself, and that evil one touched him not. The devil never touches the child of God. If he ever touched him one time, he'd be lost. We are a lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish to come up in the presence of God. So then, we know this for sure, that the woman, which is the church, still is in heaven, but the devil went out. Is that right? Satan went out. After the days of grace, he's cut off. He's no longer the spirit, which means heaven. When you say spirit, you're talking about heaven. When you say heaven, you're talking about the spirit. For God is heaven. God is a spirit. In him is security and life. We are hid with God in Christ, or Christ in God. Is that right? With Christ in God. God is a spirit. We are hid with Christ in the spirit, whom the spirit has received. That is, the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring, the restoration of all things, the coming of the millennium. Is that right? So then we see with this, the woman is there. We see the battle in the heavenlies. We see the old serpent cast out. We see them that are his subjects in through which he got into the presence of God. We see them cast out with him. For a third of them goes out. They go out through the tribulation period. Then here's the woman. What happens to the woman? She has birthed a child. And this is good for the church world to watch now, folks. This is good for the church world to watch. See, the woman, which is the church world, goes through the tribulation period. Now, you remember that. You say, I don't believe it, but she will, whether you believe it or not. The man child won't. Now, this proves that the church of God is right in their outlook, in that there is going to be a rapture, a catching up, which is the man child. But it proves that they are wrong in that the church is going to go through the wilderness, through the tribulation period. It proves that the congregational church is right in that they believe that it will go through the tribulation, but they're wrong in that there's going to be a rapture of that before the tribulation period, which is the man child. Now, let's look at it a little closer and see if that's right. First of all, the congregational says that after the tribulation period, that then and there, Revelation 19, that's going to be the first resurrection. You say, but they're wrong. They couldn't be wrong, because the Bible said in Revelation 19, this is the first resurrection. Is that Bible? Jesus comes back in Revelation 19 with a vesture dipped in blood. He comes back with the saints of God following him, and he states, this is the first resurrection. Somebody would say, well, that's an open and shut case. The congregation's right. The church of God's wrong. No, that's not it. They're right as far as the scriptural approach. That is exactly right. And you can't deny the scripture that you'd be of the devil. The scripture can't be broken. But let's look at it just a minute. Is that the first resurrection? Sure, it's the first resurrection. But is it the first resurrection to us or to the world? It's the first resurrection to the world. You understand what I'm saying? That's not the first resurrection to the church. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death had no power. What was it? You say, where is the first resurrection? When Jesus come out of the grave at Calvary. That was the first resurrection. When he came forth, he said, I am the truth and the life. And over there, when Martha and Mary's talking, one of them said, my brother live again in the resurrection. He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. Come out of the grave, Lazarus. So then when he come up from the dead, that was the first resurrection. who came up out of the grave. It was the people that waited in the long sufferings of Noah. The Holy Ghost had went down there, and I want you to see this now. The Holy Ghost had went down there and resurrected the dead. Who resurrected the dead? The Holy Ghost resurrected him. My, if you could understand what I'm saying. The Holy Ghost went into the grave and resurrected the dead. You say, what's so exciting about that, Brother Pike? Let's just look at it and see. The Bible said concerning Daniel, concerning Abraham, concerning the patriarchs of old, what did he say about them? Said these rested in their lot, they slept in their place, all having died in the faith. But they without us could not be perfect because they had not yet received the promise. And what was the promise? It was the Holy Ghost. God said, Abraham, the promise is unto you. Through thy seed, not seeds as of many, Paul said, but one through Isaac, not Isaac, but Christ. Through thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Now is that right? What did Peter say with boldness in the revelation of God as he stood up? He said, this is that. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was a preview of it right there. You say, well, that was it back there, Brother Pike. Then what is this? He said it was to pour out his spirit in the last days. That was just a preview, a forerun before the dark age come in. Folks, this is the benefits of it this day. You understand what I'm saying? So then Peter said, this is that God said he would give to Abraham. Is that right? Abraham, I'll bring a circumcision of heart, not circumcision in the flesh. That's just a typical sign unto you. But someday I'll take away the foreskin of the heart. I'll take away the flesh of Calvary. And the heat of Christ shall show. Is that right? Now, what difference does that make to us? The Holy Ghost that went down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. They that died in the faith, folks, they had faith. Enoch was translated by faith. Is that right? These people had faith in God. That means that they were eligible for translation. Is that right? But the promise had not yet been given to them. Is that right? And so when the Holy Ghost went down to the heart of the earth, what did he do? He led captivity captive. He conquered death. And the shackles of death couldn't hold him any longer. And the first resurrection took place. And the Bible said the patriarchs of old walked about the town. They saw him get up and walk about the town. Is that right? Patriarchs of old, men that they knew was of old, got up out of the grave, the first resurrection. Is that right? A lot of people took that and tried to overthrow the faith of some, Paul said, by teaching the first resurrection's past. Is that right? But they just didn't understand. Because look at that first resurrection. It was the first resurrection. Can anybody deny that he is the resurrection? Can anybody deny that he is the Son of God, the first fruits of them that slept? Can you? Can anybody deny that them people come up out of the ground, which was absolutely the first resurrection? Is that right? Now then, let's look at it for just a minute. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that means the scripture's broken and the Bible's no good. Because Revelation 19 said that's the first resurrection. No, it doesn't mean the scripture's broken. It just means it's line upon line and precept upon precept, and we've got to understand what he's saying. Is that right? All right, let's look at what he's saying. If that is the resurrection, if that's the resurrection, the first resurrection, why doesn't the Bible teach that's the first resurrection? It does. But you have to understand what the Bible is saying. It was wrote by holy men of old. It must be interpreted the same way. You say, you mean by breaking the scriptures? Absolutely not. By substantiating Revelation 19 that is the first resurrection. How are you going to do it? Not take one thing away from the word. You say, well, how are you going to do it? By this, because man looks on the outward appearance, Jesus Christ, his body is not in this world. It's gone. They can't see the first resurrection. They can't see it because it's gone. It will stay gone until after the church ages. You understand what I'm saying? That body which was the first resurrection, it doesn't return into Revelation 19. It's not seen again under Revelation 19 when it returns as a vesture dipped in blood. When it returns as a vesture dipped in blood. And this will knock some things for loop that some of the denominations is teaching. But it's Bible. He will return in Revelation 19. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he will come as a vesture dipped in blood, the armies of heaven following him. And when he returns with a vesture dipped in blood, what did they say? Behold, it's the first resurrection. Is that right? Here is that first resurrection. Here he is. He hasn't been seen. The resurrection hadn't been declared because he's back up yonder. But now here he comes and everybody sees him and says, there it is, the first resurrection. The first fruits of them that slept. Is that right? Now then, that indicates that the first resurrection took place at Calvary. Is that right? He shortened the days for the elect's sake. Now what does that mean to us? You say, well, what does that prove? Just wait a minute and I'll show you. What about the church of God then? What about their teaching, Brother Pike? Thessalonians changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye. From mortality to immortality. From corruptible to incorruptible. At the sound of the last trump. First of all, there's no such thing as a rapture. We know that rapture means caught up. Yes, we'll be caught up. But there's no such thing as rapture as a word of application. That's not Bible. That's not Bible terminology. The Catholics have instigated a lot of thoughts and a lot of words. It's called the church to get full of spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. Like the word millennium, I said this, that is not a biblical terminology. The word M, the letter M, going back to the Catholic alphabets, coming to the word M, it goes back to the word millennium. And the M indicates 1,000, which is called millennium. Is that right? And so then they use that term. But that's not the Bible calls it. So then when we speak of the rapture, what are we talking about? Look at it for just a minute and see if the devil's trying to change the times and the seasons, the words and applications to throw the people off. What does it mean? It means that God has suffered Satan to do it because the people had not a love for the truth. God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent with their own intellectual applications. They blinded themselves. But he's made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. Amen. The Bible said it's abundantly above all that we're able to ask or even think. You can't learn it in college. You can't learn it from somebody that tells you it's above everything that Brother Pike can even think. His thoughts are far above mine. I can't learn it. I can't fast and get it. I can't pray and get it. I can't reach it. It's above me. Then how can I be heir to it? The Bible said it. He hath made it revelation. God set it out of our reach so that he could reveal it. That the race might not be to the swift and the battle to the strong, and that it might not be of works but by grace, to where God can say, I did it. So that it's revelation unto us. The learned don't get it. They spend their times ever learning, never able to come to the truth knowledge. Is that right? So then, what does it mean to you and I? Thessalonians, the change, what are they talking about? If there isn't a catching up in Thessalonians, if there's not a catching up in Thessalonians of the saints of God, which is the body of the man child, then pray tell me in Revelation 19, who is that on them white horses that's coming back with him? The Bible said it is the armies of heaven. Somebody said that's the angels. We're all as angels in heaven, yes. But that's not the angels, that's the saints of God. They're returning with him. How can they descend and come down unless they went up somewhere? They go up, my brother and sister. Revelation 4 indicates that. Revelation 3 and 4 indicate that there is a going up into the presence of God. Then what is it? It is not the church, as the church of God would like for you to believe. It is the man child that's secretly caught away. It's the Revelation church that Paul came to when he said, God made known to me the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the Revelation church, not the church. The woman goes through the tribulation period. It's evident because as quick as the man child was born, the man child was caught up into a third heaven. Is that right? The woman is already in heaven. When you join the church, you're already in the grace of God. You're already in the presence of God. You're already in heaven. If you don't believe this is heaven, wait till you get to hell and you'll find out. So then you're in heaven, my brother. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man who is in heaven, as he stood there and talked to him. He said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven right now. Amen. I'm in heaven right now, Nicodemus. You understand? Somebody said, but that don't mean you, Brother Pike. But it does mean me. But as he is, so am I. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. God has chosen me out of this world. I am not of this world, but I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things, which is the redemption of the body. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, then we're waiting for the redemption of our body. No, I'm not waiting for the redemption of my body. You're not waiting for the redemption of our body. Paul did not teach the waiting for the redemption of the body. He taught that we are waiting to wit the redemption of our body. The price for redemption's already paid at Calvary. Jesus said it's finished. It had to be that way for us to come to the revelation where Paul said, the great mystery. I show you, we shall not all sleep, not all go by the grave, but we're going to wit the redemption and realize there is a mystery and a revelation to be made known. At the sound of the last trumpet, conquer death and never go by the way of the grave. Somebody would say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean this one thing. If the Holy Ghost went down into the grave to loose them that was in the bonds of death and turned them loose down there, if the Holy Ghost could do that, then why should I go down in the grave when I've already got the Holy Ghost? Come on, folks! If that was the promise of eternal life, and I've already got eternal life, and I've already passed from death unto life, and I've already got the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost went down there to loose them because they died before the promise come. If that broke the shackles of death then why should I die? What good will it do me to lay in a grave and rot and stink? What kind of glory can God get out of that? Said from the grave, I can't praise thee. I can't worship thy name, O God. Death is not thy friend, O God. Death is thine enemy, O God. And I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And then he said to you and I, you have passed from death unto life. Come on, folks. Somebody said, I'm a Christian because I believe it. You're not a Christian because you believe it. Believing it don't prove you're a Christian. You can believe a lie and be damned. The devil believes as a God. That don't make you a Christian. Then what makes me a Christian? His spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You said the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Anybody could feel the presence of God. But when he said, bear witness with my spirit, that wasn't what he's talking about. It's true that Paul said that if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by his Spirit quicken your mortal body. That is true to show the resurrection, that we have the resurrection, that the resurrection of the life is in us, that he did shorten the days for the elect and took us on into heaven. Is that right? But when he said, my spirit beareth witness with his, he said, my words are spirit. This is the spirit of Christ, that my spirit and his spirit agrees as one. I walk as he walked, I talk as he talked, I live as he lives, and his spirit beareth witness with my spirit, and my spirit with his spirit, that we are one. Hallelujah. Father, make these one as we're one. Membership of body, into the body by the Spirit, is that right? Connected member to member by the Spirit. And the Spirit liveth in the body, is that right? So then you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I mean that I've got the Spirit of eternal life. I pass from death unto life. Somebody says, well, I know that I pass from death unto life too, Brother Pike, because I believe. No, you don't. That's no proof that you pass from death unto life. The devil believes. You say, how do I know then that I pass from death unto life? Because I love the brethren. Come on, folks, that shows some of it where you're living. If you love the brethren, why aren't you out here with the brethren when they're trying to do something for God? You don't love the brethren. You love yourself. You love your own way of life. You love your own doing. You love your own thing. Them that love the brethren connect arm to arm. They don't run off over here in the congregation of the Holy Church and say, that's you and this is me. They don't go to the church of God and say, that's you and this is me. They don't join the Baptist and say, that's you and this is me. But they join arm in arm. They walk hand in hand. They don't break ranks. They don't differ. They don't say, well, I believe this and don't believe that. The Bible said they speak the same thing. They see eye to eye. They walk hand in hand. They don't break ranks. They don't pierce each other through. Come on, folks. I'm talking about the church of the living God. So then, what good is the Holy Ghost to me? It's the resurrection of the life. I have passed from death into life because I love my brethren. Even my wife sometimes wonders why I stay with the brethren all the time. Sometimes the children say, can't you spend a little time with us? I want to, because she's my sister in Christ too. My children, most of them are Christians, if not all. And they're my brothers and sisters too. But I love to be with the brethren. I love to. I stay sometimes when I ought not, because it hurts my body so bad to be up late at night. But I love the brethren. I want to be with them. Let me tell you something, brethren. When you let the wife cut you off from the fellowship with the brethren, you are a foolish man. You're a foolish man. And when the husband cuts the wife off from fellowship with the sisters, then she is a foolish woman to let him do that. Amen. She don't need to go frolicking and run around all over the place. Neither does he need to stay out late at night and use it for an excuse just to stay over here and cause his wife to stay home in some place where she needs his presence. But folks, you're going to have to love the brethren. And you're going to love indeed. You're going to submit yourself one to another. You're going to submit yourself to Brother Mike and Brother Mike to Brother Arthur and Brother Arthur to Brother James and Brother James to Brother Taylor. And right on down the line, you're going to submit yourself. The Bible said, submit yourselves one to another, and especially to the minister that watches after your soul, is one that must present you to God without spot or wrinkle or blemish. So then, if the body of the Lord Jesus Christ represents the church, and the body is dead and out of the presence of God in the first dimension beyond Calvary in the Old Testament under the law, the first stages of heaven, then my soul, where is it at? It's in that rim of travail up there. It's in the second heaven, which is on this side of Calvary, and waiting unto the coming of the revelation which has come, which we refer to as the rapture. Is that right? The secret catching away of the bride. In that, what is the next dimension? It is the dimension not of grace, which is the second heaven, not of law, which is the first heaven that brings God's presence to us through the keeping of an ordinance, but it is righteousness. It is the millennium coming in. It is the kingdom age. It is the third heaven where Jesus rises up before the tribulation period as the man child comes right and sets down on the throne of David in the millennium, there at the right hand of God to rule. Is that right? Caught up to the throne. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then that means that there is something that's taking place. The human eye doesn't see it. It is hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. While denominations fight, while they go on with their ritualistics and fuss and do those things, God is translating, transforming, transfiguring a body, a man child, a group of people into the very image of the eternal God, which is moving them out of the second heaven into the third heaven and leaving the woman in her church ritualistics, which has to do with grace in the second heaven down there, for the tribulation period to sweep right over her in that government. Is that right? That's why I say that in this dimension where it's the Christ, which is the head of the spiritual Jew, like Jesus is the natural Jew, that one that died back there so this one could live. This invisible church, this mystic church, this Christ, that's the head of the spiritual Jews, that's living in these little temples, reckoning our bodies to be dead by sin. Our spirit at death, the body goeth into the grave, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it at death. Through Jesus we went into heaven, our spirit did. And it's up there until the time we wit or recognize the redemption of this body by the revelation that's to be revealed. Is that right? Paul said the mystery that we'll not all sleep, but with the redemption, be changed in a moment, twinkle of an eye, Thessalonians. So then that child is being caught up into another realm, another dimension which is the mind of God, while that mother that bore it is still in that church entity, still in that realm down there. She's not bad, she's good, she's still in the second realm. She can't help it, you could never tell her anything else because that's where she's at. She wasn't made to rule from the throne. The man child was made to rule from the throne. Why abuse? Why find fault with a mother that carried you? Why say something against them? But we do have to preach against the indoctrinations and things that separates the mother from the child. Isn't that right? So then she goes into the wilderness. This charismatic move is a thing to swallow her up in the spiritual perspective, in this American perspective, in this religious perspective, or the spiritual child, which is the Jewish part. You understand? I tell you what, I'm just getting started, but I'm going to have to stop right here. That's right, there's so many things I need to bring out on the spiritual perspective of the man-child as to when, where, and how that he's caught up. But I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your attention. As I say, I'm always reluctant to get started into Revelation because it takes longer to clarify something in Revelation. More difficult. Have to have the right setting, and I'm reluctant to do it because I know that the people grow weary. But folks, this is a revelation church. Paul is the apostle. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Paul is the wise master builder. And this is the same mind that Jesus had, which was the same mind that Paul had, which was the same revelation that was to translate the church, the mystery that we not all sleep, that couldn't in that day be made known, it would rapture the church. It was not lawful, but in our day it must be made known. It is lawful. It has to be made known because it's the translation. So I tell you again, check up. See if you love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, you've not passed from death into life. Just because you believe, my brother, you've not passed from death into life. You understand? You've got to love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, then you can't. To let the devil know that I know when he thinks I don't know, and that God really is here, that it is no make-believe. I do love Brother Branham's followers. Sure I do. I love them with all of my heart. But there was a stone rejected. The same become the head of the corner. The Bible said it's the doings of the Lord. It's marvelous in his eyes. Always that way. Always has to be that way. Just like now, why are my songs going out to Brother Branham's followers? Why is it that Brother Tidwell and Brother Green, why are they getting together concerning a songbook and my songs are to go in them and they're going to run in through the mailing list out to Brother Branham's followers? Why are they going to do that? There is a reason. The song said Jesus passed by. There is a reason things are taking place. So then I love them. I do love them. The only thing is, I know that there is many among them as it is with the other followers. I love the congregational holiness people. Some of the most precious people that I have ever met, that I love, that's my friends, dear friends, are in that movement. In the church of God, some of the sweetest loved ones I ever had in God is in the church of God. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. You know what? Changing from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from light to light, ordained to the full stature of the full image of Jesus Christ. Is it changing him? Is it changing? Let's sing it again. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changed. Jing me. Let's sing just one more, can we? I like this little chorus, "Let thy will be done." I want you to think of the words of this chorus as we sing it. Give me another key, sister. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Sing it with me. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. Yet send thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Let's sing it one more time. I see our Jewish brother Richard step out and come up here. It always makes me know the redemption of the body is at hand. The Lord suffered some circumstances, unavoidable circumstances in the life of Richard, that he might be here at this place. And the only place he found relief and restoration without the aid of the world and its medications is here at Little Bethlehem. That which has made him. And so then, we see God doing something. Let's sing it one more time, can we? Just lift your hands up to God, will you? Let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done.